Proverbs chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer, praying for the ministry of God's word. Our Father, as we come to this text, we pray that you would give us wisdom. We thank you for a divinely inspired book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, that teaches us wise ways of going about our life. And we pray that we would take this counsel to heart and that we would be wise in how we answer or do not answer fools. We pray for your grace, help me in preaching and help everyone here who's listening that they might take heed to your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are two very interesting verses. What I put for the bulletin was, for the sermon, basically title, Do Not Answer a Fool, But Answer a Fool. Coming from the text. Again, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So on the surface, it could almost sound like it's a contradiction. First you hear, do not answer a fool, and then you hear, answer a fool. And so it can sound like as he's saying it, something that's contradictory. First you hear, you're not supposed to answer them, then you are supposed to answer them. What is this reality? Well, real quick, just to know, so we're all on the same page, what a contradiction is. It's saying that something is the same, or you're saying this is A and not A, at the same time and the same relationship. Something is A, to use that as an, and not A, at the same time and in the same relationship. An example, when I was listening to a sermon, he said a way you could talk about a bachelor who's also married. That's not necessarily a contradiction, because he could be a bachelor who's related to being married to a woman, but he's married to his job. So you're using married in a different sense. So there's ways to talk about being married to something, but still being a bachelor, because you're using it in a different sense. And I thought that was a clever way of seeing that point. But if you're saying he's a bachelor and married in the same way in the same relationship, well, that would be a contradiction. And so contradictions are when you're saying something, it's A and not A in the same way in the same relationship. So what we will see, though, from this text, that it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because there's different ways and reasons why you would not answer a fool and why you would. There's reasons why you choose not to and you choose to answer them. And so we'll see those in the text. And especially, you'll see at the end of the verses where it says less. Do not answer less. Answer lest. L-E-S-T. And so we see the main point of these two verses are basically, it's almost directly from the text, do not answer a fool according to his folly, but answer a fool according to his folly. And I'll unpack those things more. First point, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Second point, answer a fool according to his folly. So again, my first point, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Just so we're clear, fool in the Bible is not a belittling term in the sense of you're just trying to make fun of somebody. Fool is a moral category. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. And so a fool is one who has rejected God and therefore does not fear him. We could say the summary of the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, verse 7. And so we see there that a fool is someone who lives life breathing God's air, living in God's world, living and moving and having their being in God, while all the while rejecting God and not fearing Him. That's what the Bible means by a fool. They are someone who is living life in God's world while they are suppressing the truth about God in their unrighteousness. That's what a fool is. That's what a fool is. And therefore, according to the Bible's definition, a simple believer in Jesus Christ is wiser than someone who has a lot of, quote unquote, worldly wisdom. So that's what a fool is. And so we're talking about how we should interact with those who have rejected God, suppressed the truth about God and unrighteousness, and there's, as Romans 3 says, no fear of God before their eyes. And we live in a world of people like this. People all around us who sadly are, according to the Bible, fools. Because we come into the world foolish. And unless we are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we stay fools. Because one of the most famous verses as it relates to parents is, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And so we come into this world as fools. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so we see those realities. And unless we are saved by the grace of God, unless we come to the wise one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, we stay fools. But the wonderful thing about conversion is it doesn't make us perfectly wise, but the Bible says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And when we are converted, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we get the mind of Christ. We get the mind of Christ. And so conversion makes a big difference. We go from fools to being made wise for salvation. We go from having the mind of the world, the flesh, and the devil, to having the mind of Christ. But we still have to have wisdom to know how we interact with those who the Bible calls fools. So we see verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. And then the reason is given, lest, or this might happen if you answer him in this way, lest you also be like him. Lest you also be like him. So we see here that we are not to answer the fool in this sense, because if we answer him in the way it's described here, you might actually act, think, and behave like him if you answer him in this sense. So what God is saying is, don't answer a fool according to his folly in the sense that you would adopt his presuppositions, his worldview, his thought process, that what he believes. Don't answer a fool like that. It's like this. Basically, it's saying this. Don't answer a fool by him saying, I don't believe in the Bible after all. So just set the Bible aside and let's talk as if God doesn't exist. That would be answering a fool according to his folly in a way that you would become like him. Because you would say, yeah, I don't need to have the Bible out. You're right. We'll just act like we're both unbelievers in God. That's answering a fool in a bad way because you're becoming like him. And the Bible says don't answer a fool like that because you'll become like him. An example of a sermon I was listening on this, he gave a good example. He talked about it'd be like someone coming up and saying, I don't believe that words exist. As he's telling that person, I don't believe that words exist. But the problem of that, if you go back and say, well, then we should just set aside words. Well, you can't even answer him without using words, truly. Because to even have the conversation, we're assuming that words exist. But if you say, you know what, let's try to have this, and it's impossible, but let's try to have this discussion as if words don't exist. Well, you can't do that because you're buying into his faulty presupposition, his faulty assumption that words don't exist. And so we are not to answer fools according to their folly in a way that we adopt their thinking. We do not want to adopt their thinking. And sadly, there are people out there that might do something like this. They'll say, well, you know what? I will talk to you, and I'll set aside my Bible, I'll set aside my belief in God, and I'll talk to you in a neutral way. Well, one, that's impossible, but it's silly because you're answering the fool according to his presuppositions, and you're becoming like him. You're letting him set the agenda instead of God's word set the agenda. That's the point that's being made. You're giving in to his thinking and therefore basing your answer off his folly. And you're becoming like him. You're becoming like him. And so what we are not to do, we are not to set aside God or his word or our knowledge of God in how we talk to other people. This is kind of good into verse 5 a little bit. But if God helping me, if I'm talking to someone, evangelizing them, talking to a family member, talking to someone, evangelizing, whatever it might be, and they say, you know what? Stop quoting the Bible to me because I don't believe it. Me being foolish and entering in would say, okay, I'll never quote any more Bible verses to you ever again. Because then I'm throwing away my sword to because this person says they don't believe it. And so we are not to answer a fool if by answering him, we come down to believe what he believes or start with his presuppositions. So that's what it's getting at. You'll see verse 5 is different, but this is what verse 4 is getting at. Don't answer a fool in such a way that you are setting aside your beliefs, your knowledge of God's word, your understanding of who and what God is, so that that fool will feel better. That's what it's getting at. So I'm trying to make it clear what it's getting at. We are not to answer them in a way that we make it seem like their view is correct by setting aside our worldview. And so that's what that verse is getting at. Because if we do that, we become like him. We become like him. So now my second point, as we see these realities, then it goes on to say, answer a fool according to his folly. So my second point is answer a fool according to his folly. The whole verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So now it's saying, okay, do not answer a fool according to his folly. The reason is because if you do that, you'll be like him. You'll set aside your worldview and you'll basically adopt his thinking. So don't answer a fool that way. But now, answer a fool according to his folly, and now the reason given, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so this is related to answering a fool, but in such a way for him to see the absurdity, the logical inconsistency, the foolishness of believing in a world that God has made without confessing God. You're showing the absurdity of unbelief. You're showing the foolishness of a worldview that rejects God. You'll have people say, people should not be allowed to harm. Or they'll say, rape is wrong, or murder is wrong, or stealing is wrong. And by answering the fool according to his folly, what you're trying to do is say, okay, but you're telling me you don't believe that God exists. You believe that we're evolved. You believe that we have no real purpose and our world's an accident. That's your worldview, right? And you're trying to tell me that it's wrong for people to do things against other people if we're just chemical stuff? We're just fizzing? There's nothing more, and once we die, that's it? There's no justice, there's no right, there's no wrong, and you're telling me these things are wrong? So you're trying to show someone that they're saying that these things I think are wrong, but their worldview doesn't make sense of it. You're saying, okay, you want to say that things are wrong or right, but when you reject God, you're left with no such thing as absolute moral truth. Or they might say something like this. I am absolutely convinced that there's no such thing as absolute truth. People might say something like that. Like, I'm absolutely convinced that absolute truth doesn't exist. The problem with that is that's an absolute statement. So it contradicts it. It's self-refuted. And you're trying to show people who want to hold to morality that without God, there cannot be such thing as objective morality. Objective morality. That concept can't exist. Because for it to be objective, it can't live and die with your preferences or your desires. It must be outside of yourself. But without God, the best people usually go to is, well, society defines what's good and evil. That's a lot of times where people go, society. So the fool will say, well, there is somewhat objective, but the society defines it. It was interesting this week, Planned Parenthood put out a thing, it was kind of getting some traction on my Twitter because people were commenting on it. And they said virginity is a social construct. That's what Planned Parenthood was saying. Virginity is a social, that's what they were literally saying. They were proud to put that out. Virginity is a social contract. I mean, it makes sense if you're in the business of murdering babies to say that. I mean, it does make sense if your business is to do that. But what they were trying to say is, you, basically, this is, I think, what they're getting at. Society has made you feel bad about not being a virgin before you're married, as if it's a wrong thing. But that's just a social construct. And we don't have to believe the social construct because we're free and we are past that social construct. But the interesting thing is some people will say, what makes something wrong is what the society believes. So if you press non-believers, what the Bible calls fools, a lot of times they'll go here. They'll say, yes, it's what the society believes. What the society believes. And with that, then you say, well, was Nazi Germany okay? Because that's what the society, by and large, or chattel slavery, or whatever the example might be of something that was immoral in a society. Because if they make that argument, then you have to say, well, there was society that you disagree with. Were they wrong? And if they say yes, then society doesn't define it. And if they say no, well, they just agree with you that there's no such thing as objective morality. And so this is where the fool is left. And morality is one of the easiest ones to talk about. I was listening to a debate this week, happened a while back, but it was a Christian and an unbeliever. They were debating the existence of God. And the Christian, a big thing that he was putting forward is something called induction, which in simple terms is tomorrow is going to be like today. The simple example he uses, everybody believed today when they put the toothpaste out of their toothbrush, it was going to come out the same way it did yesterday. We assume that tomorrow is going to be like today because of induction, because of the uniformity of nature. But the interesting thing is people like David Hume and Bertrand Russell, they knew that there was a problem if you're an atheist to believe in that principle. Because you're begging the question. You're assuming tomorrow, but we live in a chance universe that has no designer, no creation, no rhyme or reason, so we have no basis to actually believe tomorrow is going to be like today. That is a begging the question reality. And you know why that becomes so pertinent is because you know what science is based on? The uniformity of nature. That if you test tomorrow, it's going to be like today. So science can't actually logically be done unless you know and have a solid foundation that tomorrow is going to be like today. Without it, you're just doing a whim, a shot in the dark without that. And so these different things, what you're trying to show, the answering the fool, because you don't want the fool to say, you know what, we're morally superior, we have this, we have that, we're better than this, etc. And therefore Christianity is a sham. You shouldn't follow it. And you, at that point, have to answer him, not by setting aside your Bible, not by setting aside God's truth, but by answering and showing him the foolishness, the absurdity of your worldview. The absurdity of believing that there might not be a such thing as absolute truth or absolute morality or even a basis to do science. You're showing them the foolishness of a worldview without God. The foolishness of a worldview without God. And so that's what it's saying here, that we must answer fools to show them the folly of their unbelief. Because everyone knows, because we're made in the image of God, that there are things that are right or wrong. We just know that. We know that intuitively because we have the law of God written on our heart. We're made in the image of God. We know that it cannot be right to murder or steal or rape. We know that. But without God, we don't know why it's wrong. We just merely say it and assert it. We just merely say that it's not right to do those things without a basis. And a person might not like it. They might not think it's best. They might not think it's something that would be preferred. But they cannot say it's something that is wrong. Something that is wrong. And you'll have people, interestingly too, they'll complain about the injustice of our world and the evil of it. They'll complain about those things, but then you ask them, by what standard is it evil? You're saying something's evil, but there has to be a standard to say it's evil. That can't just be your own opinion. You're complaining about the injustice of this and that, but without God, you have no reason to complain. If you're a Christian, you have a reason, maybe complain's not the best word, but you have a reason to think it's wrong because it's contrary to the character of God. But you have people that are complaining about these things and they don't even have a basis. Or you'll have this, people who don't like Christianity, a lot of times they'll go and they'll look at passages in the Bible that they don't like. A lot of times passages that they don't understand. But they'll say, that was wrong for God to do X, Y, or Z. It was wrong for him to do that. It was evil. The God of the Bible is a monster. But if you draw that out, if you're answering the fool according to his folly, lest he be wiser than I, you'll say, you just told me, we agreed that if I assume your worldview, all we are evolved animals with no purpose and no reason to be here. And you're saying something God did was wrong? How does it even make sense? You're complaining about the flood or God wiping out the Canaanite nations or someone being stoned because they picked up sticks on the Sabbath. But there is no such thing as wrong or right in your worldview. So you're complaining, but you have no basis to complain. You're showing by your coming against God that there is such thing as right or wrong, which refutes your points. Or people will say, it's wrong. It's only wrong if it harms somebody. It's only wrong if it harms. That's another way. So social construct or socially defined, or if it harms somebody. The problem is people can disagree on what actually brings harm. That is subjective as well. If we don't have a lawgiver who is beyond us, if you might think things hurt people, and I might think they do not hurt people. And therefore, my definition of harm and yours might be completely different. I might think people who steal from people actually doesn't harm because it's actually making them more free, lest they do something worse, like murder the person. Actually, stealing is good because someone could make that argument. It's foolish, yes, but this is what you're left with if harm is your reason. So what I'm trying to show you is verse 5 is getting at the fact that a worldview without God is absurd, is foolish. This is why we can make sense of texts like the fool has said in his heart there is no God, or fools despise wisdom and instruction. Because without God, all we're left to is folly, is foolishness, is a worldview that can't make sense of the real world. It's like someone sitting on someone's lap and slapping them. But the only reason they have the ability to do it is because the person's holding them up. And this is what it's like for those who defy God. God has given them life and breath and all things. And they're using that to defy their Creator. And so we must answer the fool according to his folly. We must answer them, showing them how bankrupt their worldview is. But we shouldn't stop there. Because we know no one is, what we're talking about right now is what's called classically apologetics or historically apologetics, defending the Christian faith, seeking to give an answer for the hope that's in us, seeking to refute error and show those things. But we know apologetics in itself doesn't save. No one's ever got saved by apologetics. I enjoy apologetics. I like watching debates. I enjoy it. It's fun. But no one has ever gotten saved by merely hearing the arguments of the absurdity of unbelief. It's necessary because we have to obey a verse like this. Answer a fool according to his folly so he doesn't leave wise in his own eyes. But the ultimate answer is once they see, okay, I realize, and only the Spirit of God can truly make someone realize this, but I realize that, okay, my worldview is a meaningless existence. I'm a random accident. That I know I have no basis for morality. I really have no basis for truth. It's just my subjective thoughts. We don't want to leave people there, but we want to show them. But let me tell you, there's not only a way to have salvation, but there's a way to actually have wisdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. and we show them that everything that they know to be true, that things are objectively wrong or right, we tell them, you can have that if you come to Christ. Because in Christ, we have the character of God defines what's right and wrong. The reality of science, you can have that because God upholds the world by the word of his power. You can have all these different things that you believe instinctively because you're made in the image of God, because they all come from our Creator. They all come from our Creator. You can have all these things, but you cannot have them unless they are rooted in Christ. Because the Word of God says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God incarnate. But let's think of an example where Jesus used this do not answer mentality, or when he chose not to answer. One key time is when they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? These foolish people who should have known that he was the Messiah. He was giving all the claims and the reality of it. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And he says, well, let me ask you a question. Which was kind of answering them but not answering them. He said, John, by what authority did he do these things? Was it from heaven or was it from men? By what authority did John the Baptist get his ministry? And they talked amongst themselves. And they said, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Because John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God. If we say from men, they might stone us because everyone knows that John was a prophet. And so they tell him, we don't know. And he says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He chose not to answer the fool, according to his father, lest he be like them. He was not going to fall into their trap, but instead chose to ask them a question by showing them those things. Or another way where he was answering, in a sense, the fools according to their folly. He asked them a question related to the identity of the Messiah, because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They had problems with those things. And he asked them a question. Whose son is the Messiah? Or the reality that the Messiah is David's son. But David, by the Holy Spirit, says, the Lord said to my Lord. And he asked them, how can he be both his son and his Lord at the same time? And they were puzzled over that. How can he be both Lord and his son? And we obviously know because Jesus is truly God and truly man, but they were puzzled over that, these type of things. And so Jesus was a master of knowing when not to answer and when to, through questions or things of this nature, to answer fools according to their folly. And so for us, we must be those who are willing to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes, but also not answering fools according to their folly, lest we be like them ourselves. This is the two different relationships. And so not only is it true, based on these two texts, that for salvation, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's also true for anything about life, that on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Without Christ, there is no objective morality. Without Christ, there is no basis for science. Without Christ, there is no basis for logic or for these type of things that we hold dear. And so therefore, we call people to come to Christ in their folly, not just to have salvation, but to make sense of the world. And if you get a hold of this, this will be super effective when you're talking to friends, families, family members, because you don't have to know everything about everything to defend the Christian faith. The wonderful thing is you really only have to know the Christian faith well to defend the Christian faith. That's the wonderful thing. There's some people that think you have to know everything about every different nuance of the religion, but really all you need to know is the world, your worldview very well. And you're able to see where the inconsistencies of their worldview, it crumbles because it's not consistent with God's word. And probably the most common people we'll find out there are secular humanists or naturalists. They believe only in what they see. Only in what they see. And so we need to have an answer for them. We need to be ready to defend the faith. some people are just ready to talk to the gospel about. And that's great, just going right into the gospel. But people as well have real, they think, stumbling blocks to the Christian faith, not realizing how foolish they are. And we could answer questions like the justice of the flood, the justice of the Canaanites being wiped out, the justice of the man being stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. There are good answers for those things, really good answers. Or you can do, but your worldview doesn't make sense of complaining about that. And press them. You're complaining about things that cannot make sense in your worldview. And the point of all that, again, is to show them their need for Jesus Christ. Show them their need for a worldview that makes sense of these things. Not answering them, lest you be like them, but answering them, lest they be wise in their own eyes. Showing them the bankrupt of a worldview without God and the beauty of a worldview with God. And so we call lost men and women, boys and girls, to the wise one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call them to Christ because we know only by repentance and faith can they be delivered from their foolishness, brought into his marvelous light. But also for us, as God's people, we should be thankful that all of us were born in this world as fools. All of us were born in this world foolish, without wisdom, without the knowledge of the true God in the sense of unto salvation. And God, by his grace, if we are in Christ, has opened up our eyes and given us salvation through Jesus Christ. And so that we can truly know why we're here, the purpose of life, what's wrong with the world. Also questions that people are asking, and you're going to get all types of answers. But we know how we got here. God made us. We know what our purpose is, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We know what's wrong with the world, sin. And we know the answer, Jesus. And we also know what will happen at the end of the age, that all things will be made new. We have answers to the big questions that everybody's asking. And many people, they might tell you, their testimony was something like this. I began thinking, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? How did I get here? I heard in school, I heard from my parents, that all I am is just an evolved creature. I'm just an animal. It's interesting, just a side note, it shouldn't be surprising when people start acting like animals when they were taught they were animals. I mean, that shouldn't be surprising to us. When you're taught and educated like you're an animal, it shouldn't surprise you that you start acting like one. And so we have people that are living like animals because that's what they thought they are. They're just more evolved animals. Another side note, it's very interesting. I remember with a family member who's not a believer, and I was talking to her, and she's an evolutionist, and I said, do you know what the what's the word under the title for a book? Like the subtitle of Charles Darwin classic book. It's Origin of Species is the main title. The subtitle is The Preservation of Favored Races. That's the subtitle of Origin of Species. And you can look it up. You can Google it. The Preservation of Favored Races. And we see there as well that even the framework of evolution is inherently partial. And if you've ever seen, this is kind of a side note, but it just came and connected with Answering Fools. And this is a key area of our day, is evolution. If you've ever seen the classic picture where you have the monkey more and more all the way to the human. What's the last one? The white man. Least evolved, black. Then you get Asian. Then you get white, most evolved. That's a point that Darwin was getting at. The preservation of favored races. And so this is the reality of it. That we must be able to answer fools according to their folly. But we must remember that that's who we once used to be without Christ. And so we don't come with haughtiness or with pride. You must not come in that spirit, but with a spirit of confidence in the Word of God, because ultimately you're coming not with your truth, but with God's truth. Because it's God who's given us the understanding of his truth. And so we must show people the folly of rejecting God, but then how Christ is the solid rock on which we can stand for truth and salvation. Apologetics is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. It's to brush away any questions or refutation that people think they might have, so that they might see that the only answer for their questions of life now and for all eternity are only found in Jesus Christ. That without Christ, we are left as being fools in our heart, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But God has made himself clear to us. And what we try to show the fool, the unbeliever, is that only in Christ can you have objective truth, morality, a basis for science, and the salvation of your never-dying soul. And so we must be equipped to not answer fools according to their folly, lest we be like them. We cannot put away our Bible. We cannot put away our worldview to answer fools. But we must answer them, saying, okay, if it were true, your worldview, this is what you're left with. Ultimately to show them Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. And so may God give us grace to be those who are willing to not answer and willing to answer according to wisdom, that we might be those who are faithful to God in our generation. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to not answer when we shouldn't answer fools and to answer when we should. Help us, please, in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.